Well, good morning and welcome. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. I just want to take a moment and give you guys a quick update. So a couple weeks ago, I was down front giving a missions moment about our upcoming Northern Ireland trip and what we had left to raise because of some increased costs and things like that. So I am pleased to report, because of your guys' generosity, we are now fully funded. So thank you. We really are just an exciting season of our church. We have an opportunity to have mission trips sent out. We have missionaries being sent out. And we continue to see God meet us through the preaching of Genesis and through opportunities like the Perry Hall Fair. It really is just an exciting time here at Grace. And so we're so thankful for all of your all's involvement and commitment to what we have going on in this local area. So the title of my message today is Sibling Rivalry and Sovereign Plans. Sibling rivalry and sovereign plans. So as we begin, let me ask you a question. Has your life ever not gone as planned? I'm going to guess it's probably yes for most people. Or let me ask another question. Have you ever been hurt, perhaps deeply, by someone else? Again, I'm probably guessing most people probably have. And one last question. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you've wondered why this is happening? And perhaps, where is God in the midst of these circumstances? I would guess we've all faced these questions at many different times in our lives. Times of unknown, times of hurt. We often do whatever we can to avoid these times. But they inevitably happen. I think about my own life. My parents got divorced when I was 5. By the time I was 11, I'd moved to 4 different states across the country. Things were not going according to my plan. And I definitely asked where God was in the midst of my family situation. I was hurt by words and actions of friends and family at times. Words that lingered in my mind. The words that brought shame and brought deep-seated parts of my identity and really became deep-seated parts of my identity as I grew up as a kid and young adult. And as we begin the story today of Joseph, we will see this reality firsthand. Joseph's story will take us through really the last couple messages we have in Genesis. We've got 2 more after today, and we're finishing Genesis, which it's been a long journey, but it's been amazing to see God's work in that process. But Joseph's story is one we can look back on now and see God's sovereign plan of taking him from where he was, ending where he ended up in Egypt. But for today, though, the scriptures I have don't end that happy ending. We'll stay just really in the beginning stages of a story. And I want us to enter into the tension of that story, the unresolved reality that Joseph faces. It's easy to bypass the tension. It's easy to live in the comfortable, happy ending. But it can be hard to live in the tension when things aren't resolved. There's unresolved problems, and there's hurts that take place. Well, let's live in that together and look to God in the midst of that together today. So turn with me to Genesis 37, and let me pray as we begin. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do give us all we need. Thank you, Lord, that you're there in the midst of hard times. We thank you, Lord, that you are still sovereign over those things, Lord. Lord, we know that sin happens. We know that relationships are messy. We know that life is challenging. Lord, may you remind us today of your goodness. Remind us today of your sovereignty. Help us to look to you in the midst of those trials and those challenges, Lord. Lord, I pray you just fill me with your spirit. Speak through me. If there are things from you that may be remembered, if there are things that are not from you, Lord, may they quickly be forgotten. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, I've got a family tree slide here of Abraham, because really I want to think about the context of where we've been going here. Because if you think about where we've been for the past many weeks, really since Genesis 12, we've been following the lineage of Abraham. We started with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. See how they had Ishmael and Isaac. Then Isaac married Rebekah. Rebekah had Esau and Jacob. And you remember then that Jacob, the con man, as termed by Will, then deceived his father and took away the birthright away from his brother. And Jacob, the deceiver, was then deceived by Laban into taking Leah as his wife, as we heard from Todd. Even though Rachel was his true love there. Jacob then had 12 sons with a few different women, because he had Leah, he had a handful of sons. He had Rachel, he had a couple of sons. Then the other two, Bilhah and Zilpah, were both concubines of each of those women. And so it created this dynamic in this family where there was tension and rivalries and sibling issues. We already heard some of that dysfunction from Todd a few weeks ago. Genesis 35 talked about these different sons and talked about who goes with who. I don't have a slide for this one. It says, while Israel lived in the land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And as Israel heard of it, it's also Jacob. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah was Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born in Paddan Aram. The dysfunction and issues with this family are many. So much of Genesis, we see the insidious nature of sin and its spread that will continue till today, through today. Yet at the same time, from Genesis 15 on, we see this love of God, this promise that God made to Abraham, that he will create descendants and a nation from him. I love the way the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it. It says, from Genesis 15 on, we see the never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God whose promises will be fulfilled. Never-ending, never-breaking, always and forever love we see from Genesis 15 on. So I have 3 points for you today. Number one is siblings stirred to sin. Number two, sin unchecked births more sin. And number three, unchecked sin causes despair. So like I said, a super cheery message today as we enter into this story. But let's dive in. So siblings stirred to sin. And that brings us to our passage for today, Genesis 37, starting in verse 2. It says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. So a lot of things there. A reason why I wanted to go to the family dynamics earlier, because we talk about this right here. So Bilhah and Zilpah were the sons from the concubines in that process. And then you see this idea of Jacob and Israel being used interchangeably. You remember Jacob was renamed as Israel recently, but it's interesting to note, I'm not going to go into a ton here, but interesting to note the way when these two different names are used. Oftentimes when it comes to Israel, it's talking about the coming promise and the 12 tribes of Israel and that looking forward. Whereas oftentimes with Jacob, the name there, it's more referring to some of his own issues and some of his, when he has sin in his life, it's using Jacob usually. It's interesting to note that as you read through these chapters. Not a ton of it in mind today, though. And so you see this picture that Joseph was loved more than any other sons because he was the son of his old age, which really what he's saying there is that he was the son of Rachel, the one who he originally loved and his first love. And really, even though he was like son number six, he was the one that was really the most favorited by Jacob. And so you see that favoritism play out in that process. And so much of it was made of Jacob's hatred towards Leah back in chapter 29. And you see that in chapter 34 that it talked about how there was little love lost between Jacob and Leah's sons. Because of the deception that Laban did, it caused dysfunction to where the sons of Leah were not well liked by their dad. And so you can imagine that if that's the case with Leah's sons, the sons of the slave girls probably got treated even worse, even less affection. And so you see then we have this report that Joseph brings, this bad report. And we don't know for sure what this bad report was, but the Hebrew word there, used dibah, means tales. And in every other context it's used in Scripture, it always has a negative sense, an untrue report. Often it's qualified with this idea of bad or evil. So it's entirely plausible here, it seems likely even, that this story, this bad report that was given, was probably at least partially false. He misrepresented his brothers, potentially even lied to his dad about the case. And because of that, Jacob's love for Joseph grew because he believed him. See, Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. He was the beloved son. He was the quote-unquote golden child of the family. He was the one who could do no wrong. So Jacob loved Joseph more than all his other sons. And as you know, as we've read through Genesis, favoritism has a long pedigree in Jacob's family. Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau. And most pertinently, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. His old love for Rachel is now transferred to Joseph, which is Rachel's son. So because Jacob loved Joseph, he made him a robe of many colors. It was distinctive and it was lovely. It showed that Joseph was the favorite everywhere he went. It served as a continual reminder in their face to all the other brothers that they were less than Joseph. So put yourself in the shoes of one of those brothers. Everywhere you went, you had a constant reminder that you were at least, at best, second in your dad's eyes. We talk about nowadays, you don't want to play favorites with kids. Everybody asks, like, oh, who's your favorite kid? And everybody's like, oh, I don't want to answer. He laid it right out there. He's like, this one's my favorite, and I don't care who knows it. Feel the jealousy that the younger sibling was always smiled upon and treated differently than you. Feel the frustration, that helpless feeling to change the situation. It's not your fault you were born, not to Rachel. Feel the reality of Jacob's sin against his sons. The betrayal of your own parent that looks at you as a lesser. So how do these brothers respond to this latest display of favoritism? Probably exactly as you could probably imagine. Genesis 37, verse 4 says, when the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully with him. Not to anyone's surprise, this infuriated the brothers, so much so they couldn't speak civilly to him. They had no nice words to say to their brother. But it didn't end at the coat and the false reports. Let's pick up in verse 5 and watch for the brothers' hatred as it appears a handful more times in short order here as Joseph has these dreams. Genesis 37, verse 5 says, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, which sheaves are just a bundle of grain. We were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept that saying in mind. So Joseph has two dreams about his family. First, his brothers' sheaves, the harvest grain bound together in a bundle, all bowed to Joseph. And then second one, the whole family was bowing to Joseph, including mom and dad. Both these dreams self-exalting. Both these dreams fueling his brother's hatred for him. One of the commentaries I read has put it this way. It is therefore hardly surprising that they hated him. But it is said three times, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 8, which indicates the intensity of the feelings. They hated their brother. Once again, parental attitudes are emerging in the children. Leah was twice described as hated. And so, in turns, her sons are now hated. And her sons hate as well. Oftentimes, having two similar dreams in ancient times served as kind of a confirmation that God was trying to say something, that God was speaking to them. But in this case, there's no mention of God in these verses. So we don't really know if they were from God or if they were just the product of his own inflated ego. There certainly seems to be a foreshadowing piece of it, looking forward to Egypt and what takes place there. But no matter the cause, it fueled the hatred of the brothers, who it says hated him even more, three more times. So take a moment and put yourself again in this situation. Perhaps you can resonate with the brothers here, where the hatred swells up from within, maybe against a sibling or a coworker or a friend. Hatred comes from all sorts of different places. But you can imagine you have that person that is a little egotistic, that it makes it a little easier to hate them sometimes. So these siblings are stirred up to sin, following the patterns of their forefathers. In the case of the second dream, even Jacob, his dad, thought the second dream went a little too far. He told Joseph, be quiet, like he rebuked him. But he continued to ponder on that dream as he went forward. So the brothers were angry and jealous toward Joseph as they hatched a plan. The brothers were so angry that as they went out and were in shepherding the fields, about 50 miles north of home, when Jacob was sent out by Joseph, Jacob sent out Joseph to go find his brothers, and we'll pick up the story there. Let's get to the second point there, that sin unchecked births more sin. Genesis 37, verse 18, we'll pick up there. It says, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. So they had their hatred that brewed and brewed, left unchecked, and now they're ready to kill their brother. So due to their jealousy and hatred, they wanted to kill their own flesh and blood. Their undealt with sin of hatred and jealousy has blossomed into full-blown conspiracy to murder. As the hatred lingered in their heart and mind, it ate away until it brought about death. Their undealt sin begot more sin. Their hatred for their brother was so strong that when they saw him from afar, their hearts beat in one accord of sinister ideas. R. Kent Hughes put it this way, a vile democracy reigned as each added his bit to the homicidal plan. When young Joseph arrived, the murder was set. The crowning wickedness was the plan to cast his murdered body into the cistern, unburied, the supreme dishonor. Vile democracy reigned. We can't let sin fester and grow. Deal with it. Seek reconciliation before it gets worse. The only thing that stopped their sinister plan was one of the brothers who thought better of the plan. Their brother Reuben, the oldest one. Verse 21 says, when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. Then he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. And so you have this idea that Reuben, he's the oldest one, he knows that he ultimately is responsible for his brother. So he knows that when they get home and they don't have Joseph anymore, he's going to bear the brunt of responsibility. And he can't afford any further anger from his dad, since just a few chapters earlier it was revealed that he had an affair with one of his dad's wives. So he took charge and forcefully and decisively commanded his brothers to shed no blood. And he came with his own plan to rescue his brothers out from the hand of his other brothers. This saved Joseph from death, but didn't save him from most likely a brutal assault at the hand of his brothers. They stripped him. They tore his cloth and his robe from him. That term that stripped him is really the same term used to describe the skinning of animals. His own brothers descended upon him like a pack of wolves, ripped his precious cloak off, and tossed him into a pit so deep he couldn't climb out. They fully intended to leave him there for dead with no water and no food. Again, enter into this situation. Perhaps you can put yourself in the brother's shoes. Maybe you haven't left someone for dead, but you kind of wanted to in your mind. Your anger feels justified because of the way they acted towards you. Or perhaps you can resonate more with Joseph in this situation, where he faced the wrath of his brothers, the betrayal, abandoned by his own family, his closest loved ones. This would be an easy situation for Joseph to pity himself or develop an anger towards his brothers, even more so, to seek revenge, or even maybe an anger towards God. He has a great case to live out that victim mentality that is so popular in our culture today. And we'll get back to that later. And yes, they had a messy family, like many of us do. I doubt Joseph ever thought they were capable of something as grievous as this. I'm sure from the bottom of that pit, Joseph cried out. You can hear him, hear his voice. Reuben, Benjamin, Levi, Judah, help. Met with silence. The cries no doubt would have carried to his brothers. And probably in future chapters, it was probably seared in their conscience, those voices, the voice of his brother crying out for help. Those cries were no avail, as I'm sure Joseph could hear them above, just eating lunch, probably very pleased with what they just did. Judah, the firstborn, then takes charge and decides selling his brother is better than just leaving him there. Why just leave him there for dead when we can make some money off it? He decides selling his brother to passing traders is the best option. So he sold him for 20 shekels, which modern day money, that's about $200. Sold the brother for $200 to slavery. So again, sin unchecked births more sin. If we don't deal with the sin in our hearts, it grows and it festers. I've heard it said a couple different ways. Whatever dog you feed grows. Whatever plant you water grows. If you feed truth and righteousness and trust into your soul, it grows. If you feed discontentedness and anger and malice, it grows. So deal with the sin when it's small before it eats you alive. I'm sure when they were young, they never envisioned themselves ready to kill their brother. Yet here they are, tossed them in a pit, sold them for slavery. Sin makes us do some crazy things if we let it go unchecked. And then unchecked sin causes despair. Genesis 37, verse 29 says, when Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes, returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. First, Reuben mourned. He stepped away for a moment, came back and found his brother gone, his plan to rescue his brother foiled. He falls to despair. The boy is gone. Where shall I go? He's worried about Joseph. He's worried about himself. Everything between. Then the brothers execute their deceit of the father. And I can't help but be reminded of Jacob's deceit of his own dad. The robe that showed up throughout the story. They slaughtered a goat and dipped it in blood to deceive their dad. Sounds pretty similar to Jacob and Esau. This robe that keeps showing up throughout the story, it began in deep love of father for a son. And it was torn by his brothers in deep hate. And now it's the main tool for their deep deception. Just like Jacob deceived his own dad, their brothers now are deceiving Jacob. You see this sin that went unchecked for years in their family and developed generation after generation. Jacob believes the deceit, and he's left in mourning and refused to be comforted by anybody. The typical mourning of a parent in that culture would last about a week. For comparison, when Moses died, the Israelites mourned for an absolutely extraordinary month long. But Jacob insists he will mourn until the day he dies. unchecked sin leads to despair. So we end this story with Jacob in mourning, the brothers deceiving their father and probably living in a fair amount of guilt. We have Joseph stripped and sold as a slave into Egypt. Joseph has ample reason for self-pity, rage, anger with God, revenge on his brothers. It was so easy for him to live in that victim mentality. All seemed lost. But we'll see in the coming chapters. That's not Joseph's response. Joseph instead rested on God's sovereign promise. So what does that mean for us? The depravity of sin abounds, and we can both be hurt and hurt others. Gone unchecked, sin breeds more sin. Sometimes our deepest wounds come from those closest to us. They hurt and they sting. Life can often be unfair and full of tragedies. As I think about even our room here, I know hurt and pain have hit people in so many different ways, from sickness to betrayal, just hardships with different things they're dealing with, deep emotions that live in scars in our brain. That's the world we live in. We live in a world full of sin and hate and tragedy. And looking ahead, it's easy for us to see how Joseph's stories end. Looking back at our own lives, it's easy to see where these stories get resolved at times in our lives. Looking to others around us, we can hear stories of how God has met them in the midst of their troubles. But in the midst of our darkest nights, when we're going through just the toughest of times, we don't know how it's going to end. It's hard to see the light sometimes. Joseph had to lean on the promises and trust the character of God. We see that he did that in Genesis 50, verse 20, which we'll get to in a couple weeks. It says one of the famous verses in Genesis, As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. My big idea for today is this. We can trust in God's sovereignty in our darkest of times. Joseph learned the why for his darkest moments. But we don't always get to know the why. Why suffering happens, why dark times come. But we can trust that God doesn't think like us. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing God is on a different plane. Every twist and turn the evil one throws at God, he uses for good. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And there's that wrestling reality that we can know those things, but we're in the midst of our darkest nights, and it's hard to even get a breath of air. Where do we turn? And luckily, this side of the cross, we can live this in a whole new light. The darkest day in history, another man faced betrayal, sold by his loved ones for pieces of silver, and faced tragic circumstances he didn't deserve. Jesus provided for us the best reality out of the darkest night. He provided honor and power and righteousness through relationship with God. This side of the cross, we have the Holy Spirit to provide comfort as well. Doesn't make it easy. But I'm reminded how God works hard things in our lives into good. I think of the different challenges in my own life as a kid, the moves and the divorce, and I can think of many stories I verbally abused from my stepdad, and many other stories I can think of that in the moment were tragic, and I asked, where is God in these things? But as I look back now, I can see how God used those to shape me into who I am today. It's easy on the other side, but in the midst of it, it's hard. It's hard to make the choice to trust. It's hard to believe and hope. But God is good, and we can trust on his character in those moments. See, we're not defined by the depths in our story, the hardest parts. We're defined by the blood of Christ alone. And that is where our identity is found. That is where hope is found. Live in the hope of the gospel. The gospel that is offered freely to us to provide salvation for eternity, but also hope for today. I'm reminded of Matthew 11, verses 28 and 30. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We have a God who loves and cares and walks alongside of us through the darkest of nights. Not only does the gospel provide comfort for now, it also provides hope, because we know this side of the cross where the story ends. We know there will be an end to suffering one day in heaven. We know there will be good news that we will face, whether it be sooner or later. It always ends in good news. Doesn't mean we always see the good news here, but we know it ends in good news in heaven one day. The Lord was still reigning over Joseph's situation. The Lord was still reigning over Joseph's situation, even in the darkest of night. He was in a caravan, probably stripped, basically naked, traveling Egypt as a slave sold by his brothers. The Lord still reigned. Worship team, you can come join me. The Lord reigns even through our darkest nights. And I can't wait to continue the story of Joseph through the many chapters to come. We will see the playing out of this reality. What some meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. We can hold on to those promises that even in the darkest night, the Lord does reign. Let me pray. Father, we need you. We need your comfort and your peace. Lord, may you meet us in those darkest of nights. When everything around us seems to be dark, may you meet us and provide comfort and grace and love like only you can. May you use other stories. May you use your words to bring comfort and peace, Lord. Remind us of the goodness of the gospel, that as we trust in you, we will not be put to shame, Lord, and you will see it through to completion. We don't serve a God who's incapable of bringing good out of even the hardest tragedies, Lord. We don't serve a God who just leaves us on our own. We serve a God who will see it through to completion. Jesus said, "The will of my Father is to keep all who have been given to me." Lord, may you hold us dear, hold us tight in these hard days, times. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let us live in the hope of the gospel. Let us live in the hope of the glory to come. And we know that even the hardest times, the Lord Almighty reigns. So let's stand and sing.